Luke chapter 13. We see a bit of a disparity going on between Jesus and the crowds this week. Jesus traveled. Jesus taught. Jesus was steadfast. Jesus showed conviction. The crowds, though, they were mixed, weren't they? There were some who were amazed. There were some who were confused. Perhaps there were some who were amazed and confused. There were some in the crowds who were skeptical of this man, Jesus. They wanted and they demanded answers. They had one question on their mind. Lord, will those who are saved be few? As I often say, nothing has changed from their day to ours. Nothing has changed from their day to ours. We're still amazed by Jesus, aren't we? And there are times when you and me are still confused by Jesus, aren't we? There may even be seasons of your life that you find yourself a little skeptical. As Reformed Christians, we must hold two truths. God's salvation is sovereign and effectual. What do I mean by effectual? That means when God saves you, something happens within you. He saves whom He will, and He saves by His grace. The other truth is that God's call is sincere. God's call is real. Christ genuinely commands sinners to repent and believe. In this text, like Jesus so often does, He redirects their question, doesn't He? Think about how often Jesus is approached and He doesn't give them the answer that they're looking for, but He redirects them to dig deeper within their hearts. His answer is not count, but strive. Notice their question. Lord, will those who are saved be few? They're counting. They're saying, how many are going to be saved? And Jesus says, don't count, but strive. This tension is biblical. The decree of God does not excuse disobedience. It grounds hope and it grounds holiness. So the question is, what is this text doing? When we come to Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 35, what is the text doing? We see several things that the text is doing. As Jesus instructed those folks, stop counting and start responding. As Jesus instructed those folks, expose hypocrisy. As Jesus instructed those folks, proclaim God's power. As Jesus instructed them, show humility. And Jesus says the same to you and me. Start responding. Expose hypocrisy. Proclaim God's power. Stop humility. Declare judgment while weeping over covenant rejection. Declare judgment while weeping over covenant rejection. Let's go ahead and read 13, 22 through 35. Then He went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Someone said to Him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? He said to them, strive to enter the narrow gate. For many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. Once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. He will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you or where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and will sit down to dine at the kingdom of God. Listen, there are the last who will be first, and the first who will be last. On the same day, certain Pharisees came, saying to him, get out, depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Interesting that the Pharisees, who were always looking at a way to trap Jesus, are now the ones who are warning Jesus. He said to them, go and tell that fox, look, I cast out demons, and I perform healings today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will be perfected. Nevertheless, I must travel today and tomorrow and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to you. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is forsaken. Truly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the reading God's holy word. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we bow before you. We thank you for your admonition, for your exhortation. Lord, we thank you that it's not about nickels and heads. It's not about nickels and noses. It's not about how many people we can get into the seats. But it's about a pure and a steadfast heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Teach us today, Lord. Shape us today, Lord. Reprove, rebuke, train us in all righteousness, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to this text, we see verses 24 through 27 present a need. Jesus presents a need not only for the people of his day, but he presents a need for you and me in our day. That need is urgency. That need is judgment. You don't know how long you have. I don't know how long I have. James, the brother, the half-brother of Jesus, remarked in his letter about the foolishness of some that say, today or tomorrow we're going to go to this city or that city. James says, you should have said, if the Lord will. Jesus here presents an urgency because you don't know what today holds. You don't know what tomorrow holds. The Jews are demanding questions, or asking questions and demanding answers. How many will be saved? Will it be just a few, Lord? And Jesus calls them to strive after him. That striving isn't about effort. Because we know Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9, for it is by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But that striving is an awakened posture. Your faith, your salvation, your resting in Christ is not about you laying back in a hammock, laying back in an easy chair, and just waiting to die. But rather, your faith is an awakened posture in which you stand ready. You look and you see folks making the same mistakes that you once made, living in the same sin that you once lived, enjoying or thinking that they're enjoying the same things that you once thought that you enjoyed. And you know what you've experienced. You know what Christ has done in you. And so there's an awakened posture in you that wants to declare the freedom that you have in Christ. That wants to declare the peace that you now have in Christ. That awakened posture is a person who will not trifle with the King. You and me can trifle with a lot of people. We can trifle with a lot of people, but we cannot trifle with the King. The King sees your heart. The King sees your thoughts. And so you and me need to be about showing the fruit of repentance. Repentance is a lot more than Jimmy Swaggart standing up on a platform somewhere and say, "I have sinned." That's not repentance. That's the child setting up a chair, climbing up on the counter, reaching up on top of the refrigerator, opening the cookie jar. Have you done that, Oliver? Henry, have you snuck into the cookie jar when your mom and dad told you not to? Sticking their hand in the cookie jar, they've got a few cookies in their hand, and mom or dad walks in. That's exactly what Jimmy Swaggart did in his day. That's exactly what a lot of folks do in our day. That's exactly what you and me do all the time. That's not repentance. That's sorry that you got caught. Trifling with the King not only shows fruit of repentance, but shows evidence of faith. Evidence of faith. James talks about the two guys. One said, "I have faith, you have works." Remember how James addressed that? "Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works." The trifling with the King means that you're not willing to show fruit of repentance. Trifling with the King means that you're not showing evidence of faith. Trifling with the King means that you're not showing a response to God's summons. What does God summon you to do today? God summoned you and me to say the same thing about sin that he says about it. That it's vile. We live in a shallow society, don't we? Churches today are shallow places. I would say shallow places of worship, but there's a lot of churches today where I'm not even sure that worship is happening. There are a great many places that are called houses of worship today that are houses of shallowness because we live in a shallow culture. You and me are surrounded by shallow people. And just like Israel, you and me are affected. You remember Isaiah's response as he finds himself in the temple and he sees the Lord high and lifted up and he sees the cherubim. What was Isaiah's response? Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. But then, what's the rest of that? What's the rest of what he says? He not only says, I am a man of unclean lips, but he says, I'm of a people of unclean lips. You and me cannot distinguish ourselves from the culture that we're in. You and me are going to be affected by the culture around us. And that's both the culture inside the church and the culture outside the church. Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. How would you and me respond if we saw the Lord high and lifted up? Truly, we would have to respond that we are shallow. And we come from a people who are shallow. What do shallow people want? Shallow people want benefits. Shallow people want benefits, but not the effort of embracing the King. How many folks populate pews Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? They want the benefits. They want the peace of mind that, hey, when I die, I want the preacher to say something good about me to get me into heaven. But they don't want the effort of embracing the King. If you ain't willing to bow your heart and your knee to the King right now, what makes you think you're going to be willing on the day of judgment? And when the Scripture says every knee, days of old, when kingdoms would go in and conquer a people, that conquered people would be forced to bow their knees. They would be forced to confess with their tongues. And so if you're not willing to submit to Jesus as Lord right now, it's not that you're going to all of a sudden be found willing. But you're going to be a conquering person. You will acknowledge Him. You will bow your knee to Him. But you will also go to a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says, verses 25 through 27, depart. And the picture here in 25 through 27 is just like the picture we see in Matthew 7, isn't it? Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do miracles in your name? Did we not cast out devils in your name? And I will profess to them, I never knew you. Jesus says, depart. That's a future moment. Jesus is speaking of a future time here in verses 25 through 27, in which he declares that these folks who are knocking at the door, saying, Lord, let us in. And he says, I don't know you. What's the key danger here? The key danger is an external religion without internal renewal. Do you know some folks that are externally religious? Do you know of some folks that do all the right things? That do things that you do? But what about their heart? What about their heart? What about your heart? External religion without internal renewal doesn't show exposure. Doesn't show the effects of exposure to Christ's teaching. There's folks who sit in pews Sunday after Sunday, even in conservative churches, that hear Christ's teaching, but it has no effect on them. It never moved their heart. Jesus speaks of being close to his ministry. There were a lot of folks that were close to Jesus' ministry, weren't they? Crying out loud, even Judas was one of the 12. And he betrayed him. There were a lot of folks that followed Jesus because he fed thousands with very little. He healed the sick. He made the blind to see. He made the lame to walk. He made the deaf to hear. He healed. He cleansed the lepers. They were close to Jesus' ministry. But when Jesus' teaching got hard, what did they do? They left. And he turned to his disciples and he said, "Will you leave me as well?" And Peter speaks up and says, "Where will we go? You have the words of life." External religion without an internal renewal has the language of Christianity. You can go to a lot of churches here in Versailles. And here in Ripley County. And you can hear the language of Christianity, can't you? You can go to a United Methodist church and you can hear the language of Christianity. You can go to a United Church of Christ and you can see some evidence of a culture that's been passed down of Christianity, can't you? Yeah. The gospel warning then is that you can have saving knowledge without saving union. You can have saving knowledge without saving union. Salvation brings you into fellowship. Salvation brings you into grace. See, salvation knowledge is here. I'm a sinner. Salvation is not. Salvation knowledge is hearing that the wages of my sin is death. Salvation knowledge is hearing that God demonstrated his own love toward you and that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Salvation knowledge is hearing that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. But that's not saving union, is it? There are a lot of folks who go down into the waters. And notice how I said it. I didn't say they get baptized. There's a lot of folks who go down into the waters. They have saving knowledge, but they don't have saving union. They've not been brought into fellowship by the grace of God. Well, if that's a need, what's the solution? The solution is true faith. You and me need the true faith that not only calls us to salvation, that calls us into fellowship, that brings us into grace, but you and me need a true faith that surrenders to Jesus as Lord. The kingdom. In the kingdom you see, or from the kingdom perspective, you see those who are excluded, versus those who come from far away. Those who are excluded versus those who come from far away. And in the context, we're looking at Israel. Look at verses 28 to 29. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Who's Jesus talking to here? He's talking to the people of Israel. He's talking to Jews. And he's saying, you're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but you yourselves, Pharisees, you yourselves, Sadducees, you yourselves, people of Israel, will be left out. But there's going to be folks coming from the east and the west. Who's that? That's you and me. Jesus tells the people of Israel of his day, Jesus tells the Jews of his day, that they're going to be left out. The people are going to come from the east and the west. The Gentiles are going to come. That's you and me. And we're going to be included. We're going to be included with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What's the imagery here then? The imagery is that salvation, fellowship with God, is not an automatic entrance. But it's God's astonishing mercy. The people of Israel of Jesus' day did not get salvation out of an automatic entrance. It wasn't the door at JC's where as soon as you walk up, the eye sees you, opens up so that you can walk in. It's not automatic. It's not because they were physical children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was by God's astonishing mercy. In the same way, it's by God's astonishing mercy that you called upon Jesus when you did. Christ's kingdom advances not by human status, but by God's effectual call. The gospel goes out broadly. The net goes out broadly. You drop the nets into the sea. Not every fish is caught up in the net, is it? God gathers his elect irresistibly. God gathers his elect by renewing hearts so that faith willingly embraces the Savior. And the outcome is warning without pride, verse 30. Listen, there are the last who will be first. And the first who will be last. Who are the last? That's the Gentiles. The Gentiles will be first. Who are the first? That's Israel. Physical Israel, anyway. But they're going to be last. This is a call to humility. You are not saved because of who you are. You're not saved because of what you've done. If anything, you're saved in spite of what you've done. You're saved in spite of who you are. This salvation is a call to humility. It's a warning against pride. It warns against presumption. It's not about your lineage. It's not about church membership. It's not about Christian speech. It's not about how many Christian t-shirts you own. It's not about how many WWJD bracelets you can put on your arm. It's not about how many left behind books that you can read. It's not about past religious activity. I don't care if you've been a deacon, a trustee, a committee member, or whatever else. It's not about presumption. It's about humility. Examine yourself. Then Jesus calls people of his day, and he calls you and me to clarity and steadiness. That's the action that he calls us to, clarity and steadiness. On the same day, certain Pharisees came saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Look, I cast out demons and I perform healings today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will be perfected. Nevertheless, I must travel today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside Jerusalem.'" "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to kill you, sent to you. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is forsaken. Truly I say to you, you shall not see me till the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The Father's just will is for redemption. Redemption comes because it's the Father's just will. You are redeemed because it's the Father's just will. Look at the distinction between Christ and Herod. Herod has power on this earth, doesn't he? Remember, Herod's the one that cut off John the Baptist's head. But Christ has a mission. And Christ ain't going to allow Herod's power to interfere with his mission. There's a genuine desire in verse 34 and a stubborn refusal in verse 35. Reformed theology resists flattening this tension. We do not turn, "You were not willing," into "You were able all along, but just didn't." See, the Arminians, the Pelagians, the General Baptists, many evangelicals of our day, they would say that everybody's able to follow Christ, which is not willing. And we as Reformed Baptists are going to say that the folks who aren't following Christ, it's because they're not willing to follow Christ. We also don't turn that "you were not willing" into "would have gathered," or "would have gathered" into "it was truly hopeless." So we're not fatalistic. We're not Pelagians, we're not Arminians, we're not saying that everybody's able, they just don't. But we're also not fatalistic. We're not going to say that it's truly hopeless. Scripture teaches that God is earnest. Scripture teaches that sinners are responsible. Scripture teaches that salvation is ultimately God's work. The gospel is not a spectacle. You can go to a football game and cheer on your favorite team. You can go to as many Steelers games as you want to, Mackie. Spectator sport. Basketball is a spectator sport. Even golf, I guess, would be a spectator sport. I see people on TV as they're flipping through the channels. They're watching. But the gospel's not spectator sport. You're either on the field running the ball or you ain't in the game. There's not an arena for the gospel. There are not stands in the gospel. You're either on the field, running the ball, advancing to the goalpost, or you have no part in it. Examine yourself. Do you come to Jesus for his gifts only? Or do you come to Jesus for himself? fish and the loaves. There were many in Jesus' day who came to be cleansed from leprosy, and their eyes opened up, and strength given to their legs. Do you come to Jesus for his gifts, or do you come to Jesus for who he is? Have you believed in a way that produces repentance? Do you have saving knowledge, or do you have saving union? Strive. God's grace is free, but it's not casual. It's not a buffet. It's not like you're going to a buffet and I'll have a little bit of this, I'll have a little bit of this. No. God's gift is free, but it's not casual. God's word tells you to humble yourself. This is judicial language. This is the language of conviction and mercy. You have a righteous conviction over your head. His judge is rich in mercy. And he says of you, pardon. God's judgment is real, but the hope of the gospel is that you come to the Savior. Jesus is the true refuge. Jesus is the narrow door. It's not a ladder of works. It is the entrance of faith into Christ. Many will fail because they trust in religious familiarity. Many will fail because they trust in 3 points and a point. Many will fail because they trusted in walking down an aisle, shaking a preacher's hand, praying a short prayer, getting dunked. Notice again, I didn't say baptized. Many will be gathered because God's mercy reaches where pride cannot. God's mercy reaches where pride cannot. So I call upon you today, seek the King, not merely the kingdom. Take comfort. Christ is calling. Christ is gathering. Christ is warning you. And I'll close with something that Joseph Spurgeon pointed out this week. So oftentimes when you and me read the Old Testament, and even parts of the New Testament, and we read about what the people of God did back in those days, we stand thousands of years removed from these events, and we say, we would have never done this. I would have never done this. I would have never done that. I would have never done that. I would have never done that. And you totally missed the point of God's Word. This is not about you sitting in judgment over the people of that day. This is about you reading what the people of Israel did, what the people of God did in their day, and recognizing that except for the grace of God, there you would go as well. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your truth, for your mercy, for your pardon. Lord, call us to yourself today. In Jesus' name we pray.